If you have your Bibles, please turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. If you have been with us, you know we've been going through the book of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 9. Before Benedict Arnold's name became synonymous with traitor, he was actually a hero in the American Revolution. General Benedict Arnold had some great victories and did some amazing things for the patriot cause. He was someone that was loved and admired and somebody that General George Washington trusted. He saw him as someone that he can really trust and believe in. But of course, as we know our history, Benedict Arnold betrayed his country, started feeding information to the British military and British people or general. And there was a plot at hand to weaken the military post of West Point, New York. So he was appointed to man this area, West Point, New York. I think a lot of us are very familiar with that city now because of the academy, the army there. But so back then there was a military outpost. I think there's still a military outpost there. And he was assigned to kind of guard that place. And he slowly, quietly started kind of bringing weakening places, started feeding information to the British, letting them know, hey, if you want this, I'll weaken this place for you that you can just kind of walk on in, waltz on in, and take it. He rendezvous with one of the British spies, crosses over, feeds the information, and as this spy, John Andre, was crossing over, he gets caught. He gets caught by three soldiers, finds out that he's smuggling information in his boot. And this guy, one of the soldiers, they sent couriers. And actually, there was two couriers sent. One to General Washington and one to General Arnold. What's fascinating at that time was General George Washington was making his way up to West Point to go check on him and check on the defenses there. And he was supposed to have breakfast with him September 25th, 1780, I believe. I can't quite remember. And as he goes up there, he's taking his time. General Washington, he's checking the military outposts. He's taking his time. And here's Benedict Arnold back at his place. They're supposed to have breakfast, so he's waiting for him. And a courier comes in. And he reads this letter, finds out he's been caught. And not too long after that, he packs up. He says, I need to prepare for General Washington. He heads out, runs off, and he starts fleeing the place. Unbeknownst to General George Washington, he has not received his courier yet, doesn't know what's going on, eventually makes his way to the place, and he waits for Benedict Arnold for breakfast. And he's waiting, and he's waiting, he's waiting. He's like, where in the world is this guy? Where did this guy come from? Like, where did this guy go? We're waiting for him for breakfast. And so a few hours later, from the first time when Arnold got his letter, Washington gets his. And when he gets his letter, he realizes that Benedict Arnold betrayed him and the Patriots. And he turns to the famous Lafayette and he says, whom can we trust now? The great General Washington spent all morning believing that he was spending time with a friend and colleague, Benedict Arnold, for breakfast, only to find out moments after Arnold that he was not actually a friend, but an enemy. And as we continue our series in the book of Revelation, our theme, Ready, Preparing Today's Faith for Tomorrow's Reality, we've been reading through the various trumpets that have been sounded, ushering God's justice upon the people who have chosen to reject him. And so one by one, we see it kind of build up trumpet after trumpet. And last week, we saw the very first woe, where these locusts came to torment the people who did not have the seal of God. And we were reminded last week that your idols are not your friends. Your idols are not your friends. The idols that we choose to worship, they're not your friends. But actually, they'll consistently betray you over and over and over again. They're not your friends. They're not to be trusted. They're actually more than just not your friends. They are your enemies. Satan, the enemy of God, is also the enemy of mankind. And we're continually reminded as we are in this passage and in this section of Scripture, especially through the trumpets, that we ultimately receive comfort or calamity based on what you worship in life. So if you choose to worship your idols and actively reject God in disobedience, then calamity is coming in the form of God's divine wrath. And this is what we receive in life. But if we choose to worship God in His God of life, in His Son, Jesus Christ, as the payment and forgiveness of our sins, in the redemption of your life, in the midst of your suffering and trials, you will receive comfort. Never God's wrath. And so this morning, the main gist of what we're seeing is going to come through from our very first point, like the main gist of our passage. And so since it covers most of the passage, we're going to go ahead and read that first section together. And then we'll stop and we're going to unpack what's going on. We're going to start from verse 12. We're kind of picking up right where we left off, just like we were reminded that the last week we saw the first woe, the fifth trumpet, but first woe, and we're looking at two more woes to come. So verse 12 of chapter 9, it says this: "The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who have been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. A number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates, the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound." So John is continuing this vision that he's seeing. The sixth angel blows his trumpet. This is the last opportunity for repentance before it's over. By the time the seventh trumpet is blown, there is no more opportunity for repentance. And so this is the last one. And we'll see that the mystery of God will be fulfilled. And He will no longer limit His judgment. He won't limit these judgments that He's been imposing by the seventh trumpet. But we're not there yet. We're still at the sixth trumpet, and He's still holding back. So we see there's a voice that comes out of the altar in the very beginning of this passage. And this voice is the same one, the same altar with the prayer of the saints we find in chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. So we understand, we're seeing that this whole crying out, the prayer of the saints are continuing to cry out, and we can see and understand that this voice that's speaking is speaking on behalf of God. So the voice coming out the horns of these altars speaking on behalf of God. And he calls the angel, the very angel that blew the trumpet, to release the four angels that are bound up in the Euphrates River. Now these angels are most likely demonic angels. For them, the Euphrates River was meant a lot more than what we would think of when we just hear it. We might just think of it as a river. But for them, the Euphrates River was the eastern boundary of Israel. So before, when Israel was its own nation, the very most eastern boundary was the Euphrates. And the Euphrates is where all the enemies came from. So anytime there was an invasion, it came from the eastern side. People will cross over. So for them, they saw that as the boundary, their eastern boundary, and where torment comes, where calamity comes, when people are trying to invade them, that's where they come from. Not only it was the eastern boundary of Israel, but in for them, modern-day Rome, that was also their boundary as well. And so for them, they would think of it as, this is what's symbolic of my boundary between our country and all the invaders and all the people trying to come for us on the other side. And so when we see that bound up in this river where these four demonic angels are saying that, this is where judgment is coming from. And so these four angels come and they are released to wreak havoc on the earth. And they have 200 million soldiers at their disposal. Right? The 2 times 10,000 times 10,000. This huge mass of soldiers coming. But God limits them to only take a third of mankind. And we might think it's crazy, but here he is. He's saying that God is still under the sovereign control. He's watching over and goes, this is the limits that I will place on you for my wrath. And so these demonic soldiers are coming, these supernatural demonic troops, they're coming for the destruction of mankind. And as we were reminded last week, those with the seal of God who have placed their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ, they have received this seal that protects them from this type of wrath, from this great destruction and this great wrath from the Lord. And we see this sixth trumpet is disastrous. And you see that as the trumpet goes one by one by one, it's ramping up more and more, trying to get the attention of the people to turn and repent. And that's the whole thing he's trying to do the whole time. Like, I'm trying to get your attention, that your choices and your actions are reaping disastrous benefits for your life. And on top of that, we're seeing this general theme throughout this section in this first few verses from verse 12 to verse 19. And we'll kind of wrap it up as this. This first section, this first point is that the enemy's goal is actually for your destruction. The enemy's goal is for your destruction. Simply put, Satan and his demons are not on your side. The idols that you worship, they're not for your well-being, they're not for your joy, they're not for your flourishing. They don't want to see you thrive. They're here to tear you down, destroy you, and ultimately kill you. And there is nothing that they desire more than to ruin you, to put a stumbling block before you, to tempt you, to make sure that you can they can tear you as far from God as they can. And their ultimate goal is to just destroy you. And here we are. We see that God releases these demonic angels. And the first thing they do is they're not going to all these people that rejected God and like, hey, I'm here to rule over you. Hey, if you reject God, well, we reject God too. I'm more powerful than you. So they didn't come to go gather their army. I think a lot of times we think that, well, if I'm against God, like, or, you know, I don't care about God, whatever. But I think for some of us, we might think that, well, maybe, you know, in hell, I'm just going to have a huge party, right? It's all going to be people like me. And we're all good. Like, I don't care about what God says. And we think that there's, like, two competing forces, right? Like, there's God and his people, and then, like, Satan and the demons and their people. But actually, we see in Scripture, Satan wars not only against God, but God's creation. So they're not for you. It's not like you can't go up and like, hey, Satan, I'm on your side. I know it sounds crazy. None of us ever think these things. But when we worship our idols, we're kind of going like, well, if I don't want anything to do with God, maybe there's something else that accepts me. But the enemy, the demons, they are against you. Your idols in your life are not for your flourishing. They're actually here to destroy you. And I think so many times we forget that because we actually think that if I just pursue the deepest desire of my heart, regardless if it's honoring to God or not, that's what's best for me. We might think, you're insane, Dennis. I don't believe in this supernatural stuff. I'm not saying that I'm a Satan worshiper. But when you're chasing your own idols, you're saying, I am aligning myself not with God, but I'm aligning myself with these idols. I think this will give me flourishing. I think this will bring me joy. I think this is what's best for me. And the whole time, we don't realize what we're chasing after is there for your destruction. And here we see that. we see that the very first thing that happens is they come and start destroying people's lives. Growing up, I really struggled with acceptance. I had a deep desire to be, and a deep fear to be fully known. I was teased a little bit growing up. I was a little bit on the chubbier side, so they made fun of me for my weight. My parents didn't think too much about fashion, right? Like they just, I wore a lot of hand-me-downs. I wore a lot of older shoes. You know, that didn't matter to immigrant parents. Like, why do I care what you dress? Like, how you dress, right? You got clothes, you're fine. I remember I had like three of the same shirts. I don't even know where it came from. So I can literally wear three different shirts, like three clean shirts, I should say, but it looks like I'm wearing the same shirt every single day, right? And so I got teased a lot, especially by this one kid at church, right? And this one kid at church, we went to the same Chinese school, very Asian of us, right? Like, so after church, we'll learn the Chinese language together. And he came from a little bit, you know, more wealthier of a family. He had the cool clothes, he had the cool shoes, he had the Discman and the new CDs. He was like into all the new music. Yeah, that's really dating me, right? And I always like was when you're in middle school, you don't know why you do what you do. But you know, as you look back, I'm going like I was really trying to win this guy's approval. And it almost felt a little bit like, he was willing to be my friend, but not at the same time. Like, I have a feeling that if we went to the same school, but we didn't, you know, if we went to the same school, it would have been like the we can be friends, but don't tell anyone type of relationship. I don't know if some of you have ever experienced type of that. And I mean, this is like we're a lot younger, right? He's not like that anymore, I'm pretty sure. And so it's... You know, like when you're younger, kids are just, they can just be cruel. They can just be cruel to each other, right? And so I just like chased them like a little puppy dog. You know, I just wanted to do all the things he liked. And so I started playing basketball because he liked to play basketball. And he was like way better than me at basketball. And I tried to do all these things, you know, got the cool shoes or try to get the name brand clothes. And like maybe I'll get be accepted. And, you know, during middle school, that's kind of what everybody wants anyway, right? You're trying to find yourself. You're trying to find acceptance. But I remember this one time. It might seem so insignificant, but for whatever reason, I still remember it to this day. So he collected basketball cards. So I got really into basketball cards. I started collecting basketball cards. But come from an immigrant family. Then I got to spend a whole bunch of money on a bunch of cards with pictures on it, right? Like, you want what? Right? Like, who cares? Right? Like, it's like, why would you spend money on these packs of basketball cards? But so if you don't know much about, like, collecting cards, you go and you buy packs. And you don't know what's in those packs. They could be really, great basketball players, like the popular ones. It could be really limited edition type of cards. Or it could just be, you know, some bench warmer. Popeye Jones, you know, some random guy that you never heard of, and you're just like, whatever, you got all these cards, and all these cards are rated, and they have a price to it. You can go buy a Beckett, it's a magazine, and you can look up your card, and it'll tell you how much that card cost, and so, you know, you're always striving to get, like, the cool cards, or, like, the rare cards, you know, so always looking for, like, the Jordans, or, I mean, that was the only guy I really liked, right, so I have a bunch of Michael Jordan cards, so growing up, we collected basketball cards, or he collected basketball cards, so I got a lot of his hand-me-downs, a lot of cards he didn't want, right, and so I had, like, a whole bunch of, like, Karl Malone, because nobody likes Karl Malone, right, I got a whole bunch of, like, Mutombos, and all these, like, random cards, right, and so I have all these cards, and so he buys them, he gets to buy all the cards, right, he comes from a little bit wealthier family. I remember one Sunday, he brought a couple packs, and he was like, I'll sell these packs to you. No, right? I never had the opportunity to go and buy cards. The fact that he was willing to sell me cards, that's exciting. But he opened the packs. He opened the packs, and he taped it back up. Now, me being a really stupid kid, did not realize at that time, the odds are greatly stacked against you, right? He probably bought a few packs of cards, like, oh, man, I got a whole bunch of junk. Well, what can I do? Maybe I can sell it and pawn it off to Dennis and recoup my money back, right? But for me, I'm going, oh, this is a pretty cool opportunity. And so I remember I wrestled with it like the whole time from Sunday school all the way through Chinese school. And finally, like, all right, I go buy the cards. I buy these packs from you. Just so curious. What's in these packs? Like, I even saw the tape. It was like, you know, and I look back on it, I'm like, you're so dumb, Dennis. Why would you do that? But the whole time, I'm not thinking like he doesn't have my best interest in mind. I just, like a little dummy, I go and buy the packs from him. I don't even remember what was in it. But when I look back on it, I was like, wow, what was I thinking? And I was thinking to myself, like, why would I want to be friends with someone like that? Someone who took advantage of me, someone who didn't have my best interest in mind. Why would I trust somebody like that? Yet in that moment, I did. And that's the exact question I want to ask us this morning. Why do we keep on trusting our idols and buying into their lies? They are out for our destruction. And each and every time, hook, line, and sinker, we take it. They're here going like, buy joy from me. Here's real fulfillment. Here's what's going to make you happy. This is really for your flourishing. Right? And it's like getting the football pulled each time. We're like Charlie Brown, and we're like, maybe this time I can kick the football. Maybe this time I won't get tricked. Maybe this time it would work. And we buy into it every single time. And I think for us, we haven't really truly kind of grasped this understanding, this idea. It's like, man, they're actually my enemy. Like, when I was studying this, I was like, wow. I mean, like, I kind of knew it instinctively, but it was much different when I kind of said it out loud. I'm like, yeah, they're not for my good. Why do I buy into those lies so many times? And we're reminded this morning, don't trust the enemy. He isn't trustworthy. He isn't for you. He's willing, ready, and waiting to destroy you. He hates you. He wants no part of your redemption. He does not care if you reconcile with the Creator God who made you and loved you. He's out to destroy you by any means necessary. And he loves nothing more to watch our lives crash and burn. Overpromises, underdelivers, and just cackles all along the way. He is someone that is out for your destruction. But then in contrast, God, our Heavenly Father, he fulfills all his promises. He fulfills his promises. He's for us. And he's demonstrated that for us. He's for us. He doesn't go, hey, I'm for you. You just need to trust me. He's saying, I'm for you. You need to trust me. But watch what I did for you. I gave my very best. I sent my son to die for you so your sins may die with him. I rose him up from the dead so there's victory, so his victory can be your victory. If you just turn away from your sin, your idols, and turn towards me and trust me, I've already secured it for you. And look at that. We can look at our own lives and we can think about it. Think about it for a bit. The time that you chased after your own idols. We can go, man, like, in that moment, you would have been like, yeah, buy the taped up basketball card pack. And then we look back on it, it's like, why did I do that? Why did I do that? All right, why did I go back and gossip again? And then later you feel like, man, I should have done that. I can't believe I believed again that maybe if I go back to the pornography, it'll be okay. Like, I'll feel better this time. And it always leaves you ruined. You're like, man, that sucked. Or maybe when you blow off and you kind of mouth off on your spouse again, and you're like, in the moment, you feel justified, you feel right, you feel good, and then 3 hours later, it's like, well, I feel really crappy. because my relationship with my husband or my wife is ruined. Or that time that you snap at your kids, like for the 100th time, because you're just like, you're just frustrated. Like, why won't you just do what I tell you? And you snap, and you might yell, you might over-discipline, and you feel, and then later on, you're just like, man, I can't believe I broke my kid's spirit again. When have you ever done those things and came back and go, yeah, that was the absolute right decision? No. Right? The Holy Spirit really resides in us. We come out and we're like, yeah, that was not for my joy. That was not for my flourishing. That did not make things better. It made things worse. And so here we are, maybe in a more sober moment, we're reminded again in Scripture that we have a real enemy, and it's not God, but it's Satan. We have a real enemy, and it's not his forgiveness, but our sin. And we're reminded here again that any time that we get tempted is not for our good, but for our destruction. And you might be thinking, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Why would anybody reject that? Let's look at the last two verses to see what goes on. Right? The people that actually have watched all this calamity unfold and repeat it time and time again, like, this is because you are choosing to turn from God. You're turning towards yourself. You're turning towards your idols. So what happens there, right? If you're receiving all the consequences of your sin, what do you do next? The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of their works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And here we see that those who survived, the two-thirds that survived, they didn't repent of their evil, and they continued worshiping their idols. They doubled down on it. They doubled down on it. They're going, hey, you know what? I think what we need to do is just continue to worship our idols. I think we need to continue to just reject God. I think that's what's going to work. And verse 20 makes it very clear that two things. Your idols are dead. They're not real. They can't do anything for you. But behind those idols are living demons. And here they are. You're actually worshiping demons who want to destroy you, who want nothing good for you. And they're doubling down on their own destruction. Essentially, unknown to them, they're trying to destroy themselves. And then we see that there's a quick rundown of the Ten Commandments, right? Worshiping of idols, the second command. The murder, which is the sixth command. The sexual immorality of adultery, the seventh command. Theft, the eighth command. And then we have on top of that, they're practicing this sorcery, which is connected to this idolatrous worship, this kind of superstitious background, this underlying foundation. If I just do these things, I can manipulate whatever God I worship to make things happen for my own. So instead of actually having true and real faith, they bought into this superstition that if I do this, then I get that. And they're boiling down worship and religion to this superstitious thing you can control. And here they are, doubling down on their own sin, of their own idols, of what they want. I don't know what crosses your mind when you read this. But for me, when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, who on earth will be committed to their own destruction? Who here ever makes decisions like, I know what I want to do. I want to just destroy my life. I am just so excited to do all these things to make sure I just utterly destroy my life. Nobody does that. And how can a heart be so hardened by the truth and by realities in front of him? Why would somebody be so persistent in rejecting truth, love, joy, and hope? But this passage is a very stark warning for us that you do not underestimate how delusional sin can make you. You do not want to underestimate how delusional sin can make us. See, the craziest thing about our sin, oftentimes, we're the last one to get the memo. of how devastating it is to yourself. It's like everybody around us can see except for ourselves. And we're so delusional, we seem to consistently run back to the very thing that's killing us. And literally, this is what is happening in Scripture. The very thing that is killing you, the only reason they're still alive is because God says, I'm going to only allow you to kill a third of mankind. I'm not letting you destroy the other two-thirds. And the other two-thirds goes, I got a great idea. Let's go run to them, the very people that's killing our brethren. It's like, you're crazy. Right? It's absolutely insane. And they are running back to the idols that are ready to destroy them once they're given the okay. I remember many years ago, I saw on the segment on TV that there's this lady that received an email online that she became she just received this inheritance from some Nigerian prince. I'm not sure if you ever heard of that. Maybe you have a Nigerian prince relative that also wants to give you their inheritance, right? And so she received this email. Please, this is a scam, okay? I think the scams got much more creative now. This is a long time ago, right? So back then, they're like, wow, I'm royalty? I don't even know. I'm pretty sure I accounted for everyone in my family tree, but maybe, just maybe, I have like $10 million waiting for me in Africa somewhere, right? Like, and here they are. She receives this, and clearly it's a scam. And it's always the same thing, right? Like, you got all this money waiting for you, but for whatever reason, why don't you just send us, like, you know, $10,000, and then we'll send you the $5 million, or however. It's like, it doesn't make any sense at all, right? But so she goes, I won, or I inherited this thing. I'm so excited. So she sends money. And if you think that's bad, clearly she doesn't get the money back, right? She doesn't get that inheritance. They come and ask for more. So she sends more. And then her family finds out that you got to stop. This is a scam, right? Just stop. But she's going, well, maybe this time they will send the money back. And she kept on sending more and more money. And if I remember correctly, it was such a long time ago. I couldn't even find the article the news segment. This is such a long time ago. I remember it was like the tune of hundreds of thousands of dollars. And she was so delusional, thinking maybe this time they'll send the money back. And she just kept on wiring money over and over and over again. She became so delusional, thinking and buying into this lie. Isn't it ironic that sometimes we can be our worst enemies? That perhaps maybe we don't know what's best for us. Perhaps the idols that we worship is not what's best for us. But oftentimes we end up just like these people in Revelation 9, 20 to 21. We double down on our own sin and our own rebellion. We fight this losing battle thinking we know what's best. We know that we got it under control. It's everybody else's fault but mine. If these people would change, if my situation would change, if all these other things would change except for my own worship, and we just continue to delude ourselves. And this morning, church, I'm saying it's a wake-up call for some of us who have already doubled down on our own rebellion. This is a wake-up call. So it's time to wake up. You have been buying into your idols and your lies for far too long. It's time to wake up. We can be like these people and reject the wisdom that we hear from Scripture and the wisdom we hear from God's people, or we can continue, or we can either reject it, or we can actually, for the first time, maybe humble ourselves and go, maybe it's my own sinful choices that brought me here. Friends, it's time to turn and repent before it's too late. The sixth trumpet here is at hand, and people will not turn and repent. Now, consider this. How much time do you have left before you can turn and repent? Don't let the calamity drive you further from God. It should open your eyes to see Him, that there is forgiveness and there is grace There's gentleness and there's kindness. There's love and there's acceptance. And we need to mutually encourage one another to wake up and turn from our idols, from our own delusions, to strive towards Christ in humility, to see the error of our ways and repent. All of us have idols that we erected. And all of us need to help one another tear them down. Not long ago, Pastor Josh pulled me aside one evening, and he said, "Hey, we need to talk." If you think you get nervous when Pastor Josh comes to you and say, "Hey, we need to talk," imagine when it's me, okay? I work with the guy. He goes, "Hey, we need to talk." All right, let's talk. I knew what I was walking into. I knew what I was walking into. And in the moment, I was like kind of building on my own defense, like, "Hey, I got all my reasons for what I did, all right? I know what I need to do." He comes and he talks to me and he's like, "Hey," and literally it was just like through the conversation, "I love you. You know why we need to talk, right? And because I love you, I'm going to have to call you out on some of these things." And in that moment, it was I had two choices in front of me, right? Kind of admit, like, "Yeah, I really screwed up," or give all my excuses of all the people that have hurt me, or all the things that happened, all the things that are out of my control. But what happened by God's grace is I sucked it up and, "You're right, I really screwed up." And what came after that was a brother who offered Christ's forgiveness and no judgment. I think a lot of us are so afraid to turn because we think we'll get judgment and not forgiveness. And a lot of us are afraid to maybe help our brothers and sisters along because we're afraid that we would show that we don't love them by doing these things, when actually it's the most loving thing we can and should do, that I'll offer Christ's forgiveness and not judgment. So the question for us is, will we humble ourselves, turn, repent, and trust in Jesus, the one who's for us, not against us, to turn from the idols that are out to destroy us and wants nothing good to happen to us? And we must ask ourselves this morning, will I, can I, will you help me turn, repent, and understand that these idols are not for me. They're my enemy, but I have a God who loves me. I have a God who is my king, my friend, my elder brother, who's for me. Can we help one another do that? This morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Revelation might seem like a really heavy passage for a lot of us. We don't know what to do with this sometimes. There's a lot of craziness that goes on. But what a scary reminder of what sin and destruction reaps. But we're so thankful, Lord, that we can just read about it, not to take all of it. I pray for us this morning that there are some of us this morning, there's probably all of us in some way, form, or fashion have continued to raise up idols in our own lives to worship. Some might be big, some might be small, some might be out in the open, some might be hidden. Lord, today we want to repent. We want to acknowledge that these idols are not for our own good. They're for our destruction. They hate us. But you love us. I pray, Lord, by your grace, that you humble our hearts to turn back to you before it's too late, to know that your Son loves us, embraces us, and in you there's forgiveness and not judgment. I pray all this in your Son's name.